Our first reading is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 12, 22. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 22. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people who were still living were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones.
Hebrews chapter 11, from verses 23 to 40. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw him was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded this grace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Well, our title today is When Faith Seems Hard to Manage, from Hebrews chapter 11. I wonder if you have found faith hard to manage at times. Perhaps you find it difficult to get going as a Christian. You'd like to believe it. You think perhaps you have believed it, but you never feel very confident, very sure, very certain. There are always doubts in your mind. You can always see the other side of things. And you wonder, is this real faith? Am I confident enough? Am I sure enough? Am I really a Christian or not? Perhaps you have been a Christian in the past, and there have been times when you felt very sure and very convinced, but you found it hard to keep that faith going. And the doubts have come back to you, and other things have crowded out and made life very busy and squashed out space for Christian faith. Some people envy Christians, and they say, I wish I had your faith. If only I had your faith. I really admire your faith. They make it sound as if faith is something only a few people can manage, and it requires particular qualities or convictions or abilities that they would love to have, but sadly can't manage. And others don't envy Christians. They pity Christians, and they're amazed that we can believe these things, because to them it's just unscientific, unconvincing. Listen to what Richard Dawkins writes about faith in one of his books. He's a prominent critic of Christianity. There's a picture of him there with his t-shirt, Religion, Together We Can Find the Cure. Here's what he writes about faith. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Christian faith is not like that at all. At least Christian faith in the Bible was never meant to be anything like that. It was never about avoiding the evidence or believing something without reason. After all, how can anyone be expected to do that? In Alice in Wonderland, Alice says, look, you can't believe an impossible thing just by trying. And one of the characters in the story, the Queen, says to her, well, maybe you haven't had enough practice. I've managed to believe six impossible things before breakfast on a regular basis. But that isn't real. That isn't possible. You probably know the Peter Pan story, children's story with Tinkerbell. And one of the aspects of the story is that children are supposed to say, I do believe in fairies. I do believe in fairies. And if they try and they concentrate hard enough, then Tinkerbell will be alive. And if they can't manage to believe in fairies, then Tinkerbell will die. The last time I watched a Peter Pan movie, I found the other people watching it with me quite enjoyed shouting out at the screen, I don't believe in fairies, I don't believe in fairies, in the hope that they might manage to get rid of Tinkerbell. But it made no difference at all. Of course, Tinkerbell was absolutely fine in the story, because just trying hard to believe something doesn't work and doesn't count for anything. It certainly doesn't matter to God. That's not what he is looking for, and that's not what he means by faith. So what is faith, and how do we manage it? How do we achieve it? What is real Christian faith? You see, that is a vitally important question. We've seen that in this part of the Bible we've been looking at, the letter to the Hebrews. Really, it's a sermon that the pastor is preaching, and he's preaching to these people whose faith is, well, it looks to him as if some of them, at least, their faith is beginning to flounder, to drift, to fade perhaps. When they were being persecuted, when they were being treated really badly, when they first became Christians, their faith was amazing. They acted on it. They were even able to joyfully accept their homes and their properties being taken away from them because they were Christians. Their faith was great. But now that persecution has begun to fade, well, apathy has set in, and indifference. And that is a far worse problem than they ever had before, a far worse problem for their faith. But the writer has been saying, look, Jesus died for you. That's what the gospel is. That's what the good news of Christianity is. He died for you on the cross so you can have eternal life with him forever. And the only thing that is needed from you is faith in that. Absolutely central to the Christian life. And everything depends on it. That's what chapter 10 was all about. Everything depends on persevering in that faith and helping each other to keep that faith in the cross of Christ, to keep trusting Jesus and his death, and not waver from that for a moment. Everything depends on it. He says to them, look, if you were to give up on the cross and abandon the cross and forget your faith and move away from it, well, then how would you ever have eternal life? How would you ever be welcomed by God when you die? No, you'd face his judgment. You'd face the reality of hell. And he is desperate that that wouldn't be the case. And he says, look, I don't think that's the case for you. I'm confident that your faith is real and that you will persevere in it, but just make sure you keep going in that faith. That was chapter 10. Now we're going to look at chapter 11, and we're going to get some help with faith. The writer says, look, here's what faith is. It's not as hard as it seems. Anyone can do it. You don't have to be anybody special. Lots of people have done it, and I'm going to tell you about some of those people so that you can be inspired by their example, so that you can see that faith is possible for you, and to help you to do that. So it's well worth hearing this. It's quite a long reading. We've got two people reading it, but let's make yourself comfortable. Find Hebrews chapter 11 and have that open in your Bible, and let's listen to what God has to say to us through this chapter. Well, thank you for those two readings. We're going to look especially, to start with, at verses 1 and 2. We can't look at every verse in detail in this chapter, but we can look at the first two verses, which sum up the theme of the whole chapter. So let me read those to you again. Chapter 11, verse 1. We'll have it up on the screen. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Well, as soon as you see those words the words confidence and the words assurance, you may start thinking, well, that sounds just like Tinkerbell again, or Richard Dawkins. This sounds like we're supposed to summon up and muster and try hard to feel more confident and more sure. And you may say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not confident. It's not how I feel about Jesus. But that isn't what the writer is saying here.
He's saying that, the Christian faith, that the truth of it, that the things that are to come, the things that we're hoping for, the things that have been promised to us, the things that we can't yet see, those things, eternal life, being with Jesus, those you can have confidence in those. Those are so true that, there is no cause to doubt them. We can be confident. We can be sure. It may help us if I just compare this verse with an alternative translation. So different translations bring out different things. That this alternative is a bit more literal. Where we have the word confidence, they have the word substance, the substance of things hoped for. Where we have the words assurance, they have the word the evidence of things not seen. So the emphasis is not really on how we feel, on our subjective sense of being sure or being less sure. The emphasis is on the evidence, the substance, the reality. So eternal life, being with Jesus forever, that is real, that is solid, but it is in the future. So what do we have here and now? Well, we have the actions that you and I take on the basis of our faith. When we do something differently because we're trusting in that future that is to come, we're sort of bringing that future into reality today. We're giving it substance. We're giving evidence of it in our lives. And I think that's why the rest of the chapter keeps repeating that line, by faith. It's like a drumbeat all the way through the chapter. You must have noticed that. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, David. And so on all the way through the chapter. And each time those words are used, they're describing an action that was taken. By faith, Abel offered a better offering. By faith, Moses' parents hid him. But by faith, the people followed God out of Egypt and into the promised land. All of these were steps, were actions that were taken. And they were taken out of trust in a promise made by God. So they were actions taken by faith. And that brought the solid reality of eternal life into a concrete step in the present day. So their faith was it was the substance, it was the evidence of the things that we hope for and the things that are not yet seen. And just notice also in that verse, it talks there about what we hope for. So in other words, the faith that we have is in something that's coming in the future. God has made these amazing promises in the gospel, and Hebrews is full of them. It talks about having rest in God's presence eternally. It talks about the next world and being with Jesus in that new world. It talks about a heavenly city, a perfect city that we can belong to forever. It talks about being in God's home and being in his presence face to face, having better and lasting possessions. All of that is describing something God has promised in the future to anyone who will put their trust in the death of Jesus to be forgiven, who will put their trust that promise is true. So that is what we hope for, and that's why it's unseen. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We do not see it yet because it's not come yet. It's something that is in the future. And this, we're told, is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients just means all the people mentioned in Hebrews 11, all the people mentioned in the Old Testament before the coming of Jesus. It was always the case that they were only commended when they put trust in God's promise, and that was seen in their actions. And this is what Hebrews has been saying just back in chapter 10. So have a look at chapter 10. This is a verse that I showed us last Sunday. Let's put it up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, which comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 originally. And it says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And that line is the pattern for the whole of the Old Testament. 11 verse 2 is saying the same thing. This is what the ancients were commended for. My righteous one. How do you become righteous? How do you get to the point where God says, you've got it right. I approve of you. You're okay. I'm pleased with you. How do you get to that point? Well, not by living a good life. not by trying hard to be a good person. I don't think anybody in Hebrews 11 lived a good life. I think if you read about their lives in the Old Testament, you'll see that. They got a lot of things wrong, just as we do today. So how do you come to be right with God and come to be righteous and accepted and loved by him? Well, simply by faith. Simply by trusting that his good promises for the future are true and then acting on those promises. It doesn't mean that every decision you make in your life has to be a decision that is driven by faith. That would be wonderful. That's our goal. That's our target. But we don't achieve that. But what it does mean is that there are some decisions, some important decisions in your life that give evidence that your trust is in the gospel. And that's what Hebrews 11 is full of. It's full of people who did things, who took important steps, and they did it because God had made a promise about the future. And that's what Christian faith is. And the point that this chapter is making is that it's not just a special thing that only a few people can manage. You don't know, this is not a chapter full of heroes of the faith who did amazing things. These were ordinary people who messed up just like everybody else. And there are so many of them in this chapter. Pretty much everyone in the Old Testament gets a mention. You can tell the writer would quite like to mention every name in the Old Testament, but feels like his sermon is getting too long and he's running out of time. But this is saying that everyone did this in the Old Testament, and anyone can do this, and you and I can do this. Because it's not very hard to put our faith in Jesus. It's a simple thing. In fact, we all have faith all the time, just in day-to-day life. So, for example, when I bought these chocolate biscuits, I put faith in the packaging. The packaging is promising me. There's even a picture that inside there are chocolate biscuits. But I still haven't seen those chocolate biscuits. I still have no evidence with my eyes that they are really in there. And eating those chocolate biscuits for me is still in the future. I haven't done it yet, but I can tell you I'm believe that there are chocolate biscuits in there. And I believed enough to actually hand over some money and part with some money in exchange for this, because I trust the people who put the packaging. I don't know them, but I have enough trust in them to buy the biscuits. I have faith when I chose to sit on this chair that it would hold my weight. If you order a pizza, you have faith in the website or the leaflet that is promising you that a pizza will arrive. You actually give them your card details on the phone or online, and they take money from your account. And that is evidence of your faith that someone is going to ring your doorbell and leave a pizza outside your house. You wouldn't do it if you thought that they weren't going to do it. When you buy a train ticket and you wait on a platform for a train, you have faith that the train is going to arrive and it's going to take you to your destination. And it doesn't matter how much faith you have in that. It doesn't matter how sure you feel when you're standing on the train platform. It doesn't matter if you feel completely, absolutely confident and you think that no train has ever been delayed. That doesn't matter. What matters is, did you believe it enough to pay for the ticket? Did you believe it enough to stand on the platform and get on the train? Because if you do, then you will arrive at your destination. Even if you spend the whole time paralyzed by doubt and uncertainty, you'll still get there because of you acted by faith. Now, I don't think it's guaranteed that trains will arrive. You can't have full faith and confidence that trains are always going to arrive. You can't always be sure that a pizza is going to turn up when you order one and pay for one. But you can be confident and sure about Jesus. There are so many good grounds to trust the promises of God. There is no one better to trust than God himself. He's given us plenty of reasons to believe that. We're not parting from the evidence. We're relying and trusting and depending on the evidence. But it's not about how sure we feel. It's about the choice that we take. Someone has put it like this: you don't need great faith in God. You need faith in a great God. our relationship with God and eternal life at the end of our lives, it doesn't depend on our feelings. It doesn't depend on how amazing our certainty is. That could come and go. It wouldn't matter. It matters. What matters is that we've made a decision to follow Jesus and we're sticking with that decision. And that today, right now, that is the decision that you've taken. And there will be points in your life when that decision will make a difference, one way or the other. And you may not always get it right, but if there are times when you act out of faith in Jesus, then that is the evidence and that is the substance of that faith that we have. We're going to listen to a song. We haven't actually finished. We're going to look at the rest of chapter 11, just in a brief overview, because those examples will, I think, inspire us and help us with our faith. But before we do that, let's just spend a bit of time listening to a song. You might want to sing along at home. It'd be great if you did. But it's fine if you just want to listen, think about the words. Let's remember how good the promises of God are, the promises of the gospel, and that they can be counted on and trusted, that we can act on them safely, knowing the outcome. Well, I just want us to briefly skim over the rest of the chapter because it's really helpful. Some of you have said to me you'd love to have a timeline of the whole Bible. You'd love to have an overview of the whole Bible. And Hebrews 11 pretty much gives us that and takes us through examples of faith to inspire us, to say to us, look, they did it, you can do it. There was nothing special about them. But look at the difference the faith made, at least at times, in their lives. And look at how we can be sure that that means that we will receive the reward at the end if we express faith ourselves as well. And the chapter's just divided the whole of the Old Testament into four parts. And I thought I'd do a little timeline here on my desk. So firstly, we start with creation. Chapter 11, verses 3 to 7 is talking about creation up to Noah. So that's just the first few chapters of the Bible. The creation account and the things that follow it immediately afterwards. And then we get to a new important stage in the Bible, and that is Abraham and Abraham's family. That is verses 8 to 22, the promises God made to one person and to his whole family and descendants that they would have enjoy the promised land forever. And then the third section takes us from the Exodus up to entering the land, and that's chapter 11, verses 23 to 31. And that is describing how Abraham's family, how his descendants are saved and rescued by God through the Exodus and brought into the promised land that he promised them. And then Hebrews 11 gives us the rest of the Old Testament in summary, the story of leadership in the promised land, of the kings that led them, and the prophets that God used to speak to his people while they were there, looking forward and promising something even better than the promised land, something that we will enjoy forever if we trust in Jesus, and that we can enjoy together with these people. So let's just think about each of those stages a bit more fully. So creation, God speaking about creation of the world. I hope you won't mind if I use some visual aids. I know it's not easy to concentrate sometimes on a video at home. Maybe this will help. God creating the world. Just have a look at chapter 11, verse 3, which says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, do you remember that faith, we've seen in verse 1, faith is about what we do not see. And here we're reminded that God, according to Genesis, God created the whole world, which everything that is visible was created by God's command. He said, let there be light, and there was light. All the way through Genesis, God spoke a word and it brought everything into being. Before, there was nothing, and yet God spoke and brought into being everything. Now, there's a lot of debate about how that happened. and a lot of a sort of scientific exploration of that. But all of it is still very clear that there was nothing and then there was everything. And the Bible is not really that interested in how that happened scientifically so much as that it did happen. That is what faith is about. It is about knowing that this God who made everything out of nothing will do the same for us. His promise of the gospel, his promise of eternal life, his promises through Jesus. Okay, you can't see that future yet, but you can see what God has already done. And you can look back and say God has shown himself more than able to bring a huge amount of wonderful variety and majesty and beauty into the universe, lots that is visible, by speaking, by promising. And his gospel promises can do the same. And then the writer tells us about people acting on that basis, about Enoch, who lots of people were told died. There's just a brief mention of someone who didn't die, who went straight into God's presence. And the writer says, well, that must be because of faith. It must be that Enoch was right with God and was welcome into his presence. We're told that he walked with God through his life. In other words, put his faith in God. Abel is another example from the story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's two sons. Cain murders Abel. Abel has shown his faith already by bringing a sacrifice that pleased God. And even though he died, that faith still stands and he's still righteous in God's sight and can look forward to eternal life and still speak to us through the stories of the Bible. Other examples, Noah, who puts faith in God. He builds that ark, that big boat, so that when God says, look, I'm going to bring judgment and wash away all the evil in the world, but here I'm going to make a promise to you. All you need to do is trust that promise and build the boat and get in it. And Noah acts on his faith. He believes that promise of God. He believes that warning of judgment. So he builds the boat and he gets in it. And that's what it takes for him to be saved. Then the writer moves us on to the second stage. He moves us on to Abraham and Abraham's family. And he mentions all these people. The important thing to know about Abraham is that it's about his family tree, because God promises Abraham, look, your descendants will be my family, my people, and will enter the promised land. So you've got Sarah there and Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Joseph, and they're all mentioned in those verses because they believed that promise. Now, they weren't great people. They messed up a lot of things and they didn't always act on that faith consistently, far from it. But the key thing is that together they made the journey. Abraham didn't used to live in the promised land and he traveled there because God had said, this is going to be your land. And while he was living there, other people occupied that land and he and his family were living in tents. They were strangers. They were foreigners, but they trusted God's promise. So they went there and they lived there and they waited for God to grow their family. They didn't even have any children. And they weren't able to have children. Sarah had not been able to have children. They were both getting quite elderly. They were there wobbling around in their Zimmer frames. And yet they believed that promise. And God did indeed miraculously give them Isaac. So they were there in their Zimmer frames having to cope with nappies and baby wipes. And Isaac was born. And he too received that blessing, that promise of the inheritance, the promised land. Jacob received it as well. Joseph received it. The writer reminds us that as they died, as Jacob died, as Joseph died, they were still looking forward to that good promise of the inheritance and still trusting it. So that is the story of Abraham's family. Then the writer moves us on to the story of Moses, of the Exodus to the promised land. The best way for me to explain this is with a map. So I don't know how easy you're going to see this. But it doesn't matter. There's a map there of, you can see Egypt is down there at the bottom left. And you've got the Mediterranean Sea. You've got Israel, Palestine, just there in the middle as well. And this is the story of God. The people of Israel, they're in slavery in Egypt under the king, under Pharaoh. And they're being oppressed, but God rescues them. He saves them from that and he leads them out into the wilderness. They cross over the Red Sea. You've got the story of the Passover mentioned in Hebrews 11. They cross over the Red Sea and they meet God in the desert, and God speaks to them. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He leads them to their own promised land, and they enter there. And the point that Hebrews 11 is making is that all of this, step by step, there are times when it only happens because Moses or some of the others involved, the whole people at various points, because they act on those promises. God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to save you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you into a wonderful promised land. And they say, okay, yes. And they take steps and they act on it. They go through. They actually walk through the Red Sea. God parts it for them, but they have to walk through. And that is what faith looks like. And that is how they're saved and enter the promised land. It's the same for us. We're going to need to act on our faith. We're going to need to take those steps to move, to be saved, to be rescued by Jesus, and to enter the eternal promised land that God has given us. And then the final stage of the Old Testament is actually quite a lot of the Old Testament here that is being summed up. But the writer, he mentions very briefly that these are the people in the land. Israel is in the promised land now. And the question is, who is going to lead them? He mentions some judges, which comes between the early stage. They don't have kings. They have judges. You might remember some sermons we had on judges. Some of them are mentioned in Hebrews 11, people like Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. And then God gives the people a king, and David is mentioned in Hebrews 11. And after that time, they're ruled by God's chosen king, by the sons of David, the descendants of David. And they have the prophets speaking to them. I've got some books here about different Old Testament prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, lots of others, Hosea, Joel, Amos, lots of others are mentioned. And the writer of Hebrews, he just picks out one or two things from those generations, just in a hurry, mentioning them. He hasn't got time to speak about all of it, but he's saying, look, there were lots and lots of people who acted out of faith, and because of that, they began to receive what was promised. Now, let's just look at the last two sentences in Hebrews, which again, in Hebrews 11, which again just sums up this whole chapter for us. We'll put them up on the screen. Here is what it says, Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith. These people all through the Old Testament, they were all commended for their faith. So God said, yes, you're righteous. I'm pleased with you. I accept you. Despite your many sins and disobedience, I accept you and I approve of you and you're righteous. They were commended for their faith. Yet, none of them received what had been promised. You might say, hang on. Yes, they did. The people at Noah received salvation through the flood, and Moses received the promised land, and so Joshua and the others entered the promised land as a result of that promise. There was a mention of some women who received, members of their family who died were risen to life in the Old Testament, so they did receive what was promised. But the writer says, no, not really, because they were waiting for something even better than the promises in the Old Testament. Verse 40, since God had planned something better than anything they received in the Old Testament, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You see, the whole Old Testament story is pointing forward to the real promises, the true promises, something far better. And they can only receive that. The Old Testament people can only receive that together with us, New Testament Christians, because we've received Jesus. He's the climax of the Old Testament. We're coming to Jesus next Sunday in chapter 12. But because of Jesus, we are made perfect. In other words, we're forgiven. All of our sin wiped away, washed clean, right with God forever, and we will receive what is promised. Well, these people did amazing things because of faith. It would actually be great for us to hear more from Hebrews 11. In a few weeks' time, we're going to start a series on Hebrews 11 at the 5 o'clock service, and I'd love you to come and join in with that and listen to that on YouTube, because there's a lot more here we'll be looking at over several Sundays. We'll be looking at just a few verses each time, and letting these lessons about faith really sink in. But for now, let's ask God for his help. They did it, we can do it. It's not as hard as it sounds. We simply choose that we will act on the promises of God. We'll act on the gospel. We'll rely and trust and count on the truth of it. Can't see it yet. Can't see our homes in heaven yet. We can see this world, and it's not a pretty sight, is it? We're not getting to see very much at the moment. We're not getting to go many places, and when we do, it's all very worrying. We can't see it yet, but we will see it if we can just take some steps today, this week, this month, to act on that faith and to live by faith. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inspiring examples of these people of the Old Testament who failed in so many ways and yet acted by faith. We thank you for them. The world was not worthy of them. The world did not deserve them. And we pray that you might make us like that, that you might give us faith in you. And if we are feeling confident and sure, then we pray that we wouldn't settle just for feelings of confidence and certainty, but we would show by our actions that our faith has substance, and give evidence of it by what we do today. And if we're feeling full of doubts and uncertainty and not sure, we pray, Father, that you would give us at least enough faith, even if it's only a little faith, enough faith to choose to follow Jesus and to choose to stick with Jesus and to take actions in our lives that reflect that reality. We can't do this on our own, but we pray for the great help of your Holy Spirit to bring it about. In Jesus' name, Amen.